good to see everybody here today. Hope you've had a good day today. Good to have Dawn back with us. I was just noticing after their extended trip, good to have Dawn back. Hopefully Jackie is back too, although he may have dropped her off somewhere and left her. But good to see you again. Good to have each one. Good to have our visitors with us. It's nice to have Amber and her family with us. They just moved in, just the house one over. Y'all get to meet them if you have a chance before you get off today. I always tell our visitors that the preaching's not very good, but that the preaching's not very good, but the people are friendly. How's that? But I keep my part and they keep their part, so you'll get to enjoy meeting some good and friendly people. I know a little something about their sons. One is because I watched Digger on the winner's podium at the track meet this last year. So many times I thought maybe he owned it. So it's good to have somebody that's going to add to our track team. And then I learned something about his brother Gavin that really impressed me, and that he is honest. If you want to trust somebody with $1 million, you can trust Gavin. And I know this is true because we dropped off our cinnamon rolls and he was the only one home, and I understand some of the rest of the family got some of those, and I'm not really sure that would have happened with any of our kids. So we're encouraged for that. We're going to be talking about something that kind of goes along with our scripture readings that we've been looking at, our Bible readings of late. We'll be in Psalms chapter 1 if you want to be turning over there. But I wanted to look at a principle today that maybe will help you not just in your spiritual life, although that's certainly what we want to focus on, but really in just about every aspect of your life. And I found this years before. It was actually from somebody years gone by. It was not from the scriptures that I first heard this, but it was a four-step method for solving problems. And it's really simple, but it worked really good. And essentially it was this. The first was get the facts. And the second was analyze the facts. And then the third was make a decision. And then the fourth was to act on that decision. And I've noticed that really works well in just about everything. As a matter of fact, if you look at the way that we were set up with our voting system here in America, is that not essentially what we hope will happen? That the voters will get the facts. They'll find out what people have to say, and then they'll look at that. They'll analyze it. They'll think about it. And they'll make a decision based upon what they have seen and what they've heard, and then they'll act on that decision through their voting. It's the same thing within our jury system. Whenever we have a trial, whether it's before a jury or just a judge, you have the same pattern. You have the facts being presented. You think about the facts. You analyze them and make a decision, guilty or not guilty, and then you act on that decision, and a judgment is rendered. Well, the reason that this simple pattern works so well is because it has a scriptural basis. One of the things I've noticed through the years, whether you're looking at just something within the world or within business or within the family, there are some things that just seem to work. And as you start to dig into them and try and figure out why they work so well, you find out that they have some basis within Scripture, whether the people knew that or not. When they were figuring out whatever it was they were figuring out. But I've noticed that the things that seem to work really well are because they have stumbled across some truth either within the scriptures and they've applied it, or just by pure accident and they've applied it. But because it is something that goes along with God's will, it really works. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." There's a lot in that, but we can kind of relate to that. I don't know if it's because we definitely don't have trees near streams of waters here, but we can think about that. We know what it means for a tree to be around a water source and how much better it does when it's around a water source. And that's what God says people are like when they look to His law and they meditate on it day and night. So often people just kind of approach the Bible in a mindless fashion. They may not even approach God's Word. They may just hear somebody say, well, this is what God's will is for you. And because they trust Him, they're a preacher or a pastor or they're one of our parents. And we just go along with it because they say it's from the Bible. And we just do it. And it doesn't always work well. The only source that we can be really certain of getting the truth is from the truth, from the Word of God. We can listen to people. I get up and preach every Sunday. I hope that you'll pay attention a little bit to what I say. But I'm really far more concerned with your being attentive to what God's Word has to say. And then once you've heard it, to think about it. Thinking is almost a lost art. We have so many distractions today. It's hard to get up in the morning without turning on the TV or turning on the radio or checking your iPhone or your email or your computer or whatever it is you do. And we just kind of go through our lives sometimes just going from one distraction to another, and we don't often stop to think. David was the writer of this psalm, we assume, and he says, blessed, that's happy, is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight's in the law of the Lord. And so we notice this pattern again. He hears the word, he thinks about it, and then he does it. Verse 3 at the end of it, whatever he does prospers. And so we see this pattern and why it's so important, and especially why it's so important with our service before God. We're just here for a little bit. The older I get, the closer I get to the end of my physical life here, I guess the less I worry about some of the things I used to worry about, and the more I focus upon what it is that I'm really here for. And the only way that we can really do that is to dig into God's Word and think about it. And then once we've done that, to do it. It's such an important part. Joshua essentially was told the same thing by God. Joshua chapter 1. Moses has died. Joshua is leading the Israelites into Canaan. They're about to be in battle. And so God, in verse 7 of Joshua chapter 1, starts off by telling Joshua, be strong and very courageous. These are human attributes that are important in every era. Men, women, doesn't matter how old you are or what time you lived in, being strong and courageous are required to be able to do anything that is worthwhile in life. And it's those who are weak and those who are cowardly that very often get the most disdain in this life. They're characteristics that nobody admires, this idea of weakness and cowardice. But they're not easy to give up. And so God tells Joshua, be strong and very courageous. And he says, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may have success wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. I think one of the worst teachings that have come out of modern day religion is this idea of prosperity religion, where if you'll give a certain amount, God will give you a certain amount back, and all of a sudden giving goes from a sacrifice between you and God to some kind of an investment plan where you think you're going to get rich if you give a certain amount. That type of a prosperity religion is false. It's not found within Scripture. We know we can't outgive God. I'm not suggesting that. But this idea that we're trying to make an investment so that we'll get rich is foolish. But the Bible does talk about prosperity. It talks about prosperity and success a lot. And at the very end of this verse 8 that we've just read, God said if he would do these things, Joshua, he'd be prosperous and successful. What was it he was supposed to do? Well, the first first thing was he couldn't let the book of the law depart from his mouth. It was something that was to be ever before him. He was to be reading the Word of God, finding out what it was God wanted, and then he was to meditate on it day and night. Well, how do you think about God's Word all the time? And the answer is it becomes second nature. You still do your work. You still go to school. You still enjoy the activities that are right for you to enjoy. But you always think about it from the prism of how does this affect my service to God? Do I need to be acting this way? Is this something that's good for me to be involved with? And we're actually thinking about God's Word day and night and how it applies to our life. But after we've read the Word and after we've thought about it, he says, so that you can be careful to do everything written in it. And again, we have that pattern. First you hear, then you think about it, and then you do it. And that's going to lead to success and prosperity. By the way, if we leave out the last part, the doing, we've kind of wasted our time, haven't we? James chapter 1 and verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. So often our problem is not with our lack of knowledge. Our problem is with our lack of a desire to do something about it. You know, when we're little, our parents think of ways to encourage us. Usually it starts off with something good, like a reward. If you'll do this, you'll get this allowance. And then if that's not enough, they will go to the punishment part. If you don't do this, not only will you not get your allowance, but you're going to get this punishment. But the idea is, we see that even with young people, that it's not enough to know what to do. They need to do it. They need to fulfill it. And yet, isn't it interesting how many people think they're Christians because they know what the Bible says, but they don't do it. And so, again, this idea of not just listening to the Word, but doing it is absolutely critical. In the 119th Psalm, if you'd like to turn over there, that's one of my favorite Psalms. We're not really sure who wrote it. It's not authored, or we're not told who the author of it was. But whoever it was loves the Word of God. There's 176 verses within the 119th Psalm, and all but two of them talk about God's Word. And so that's a lot of verses, and over he talks about how much he loves God's Word and the importance of it. But look at verses 14 through 16 of the 119th Psalm. He starts off by saying, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Think about that for a moment. If, as you were leaving the building today, I gave each one of you $1 million cash, would you not consider that to be a good day? Would you not rejoice? As a matter of fact, if I did that after the investigation on where I got the money was over, they'd talk about that for years. It would be so incredible for somebody just to give great riches to somebody. When you see people get great riches, their reaction is one of joy, even though those riches may actually lead them into things that they wish they'd never gotten into. But the writer of the 119th Psalm says, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. This is where joy comes from. It's in doing what God wants us to do. In verse 15, he says, I meditate on your precepts and I consider your ways. He's not just reading the Word of God. He's thinking about it. What does this mean for me? What does that mean I need to be doing? And then in verse 16, I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Let me ask you this. Do you delight in God's decrees and His Word? Does it make you happy? I don't think there is a human being that has ever lived on this earth long enough to have a rational thought that doesn't want to be happy. People often look for happiness in the wrong areas. There's one area that's guaranteed to give you happiness, and that's the Word of God. It's guaranteed. If you don't believe it, it's probably because you've never tried it. Verse 16, I delight in your decrees. Verse 15, I meditate on your precepts. Verse 14, I rejoice in following your statutes. He hears the word. He thinks about the word. And he does the word. And it makes him happy. Talking again to the teens in class today, I've been around a lot of people. I know very few people. As a matter of fact, I don't know anybody that has had as much fun in life as I do. I realize fun is not predicated on fun, but happiness and joy, that's something that comes from God, is it not? Christians ought to be the happiest people. They ought to enjoy life the most. But the reason that we have a joy, the reason that we have a delight, the reason we rejoice is because we have God's Word and we think about it and we do it. And there's blessings that follow. It makes you happy. And when you don't follow God's Word, whether you're even familiar with it or not, you get involved with things or you get involved with people that steal your happiness. God doesn't give all these lists of requirements and commands and everything for so that we won't be happy. He does it because the things He warns us against, He knows will ruin our lives. And the things that He tells us to do, He knows will enhance our lives. We as parents understand this. But often when it comes to God's Word, we kind of forget it. In Isaiah chapter 44, there's a discussion in this chapter about the foolishness of people who worship idols. And Isaiah, God is having Isaiah talk about a guy who cuts down a tree. And with part of this tree, he's gonna make a fire and cook some food. And then with the other part of the tree, he's going to cut out an idol. He's going to fall down and worship it. And look at what he says. Verse 16, talking about this wood that this man's cut down. Over it, he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and he eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, "Ah, I'm warm. I see the fire." From the rest of it, he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and he worships. He prays to it and says, "Save me, you are my God." And then God says, "They know nothing, they understand nothing, their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, their minds are closed so they cannot understand." And then he says this, "No one stops to think." This may be one of the greatest problems in society, not just in our time, but throughout time. No one stops to think. You know, a little kid, if he puts his hand on a burner and he starts feeling pain, he pulls his hand off. He's smart enough to think that's not good. But how many times do we go through things and it causes us pain and we don't stop and think about it? We go through it again and it causes pain. We don't stop and think about it. Right in the middle of this passage on idols, God says no one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or the understanding to say, "Half of it I use for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what's left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood?" You know, we look at that and we laugh. How could you be so stupid as to worship an idol? And yet, don't we bow down to maybe not blocks of wood, but to paper, or maybe more accurately, cotton? Money doesn't grow on trees. You don't make it out of paper. It grows in the cotton field. You make it out of cotton linen. That's why you can wash it and it doesn't deteriorate. But the idea is, We think about, what about my savings? What about my 401k? What about my house, the investment I've got in that? Am I going to be able to retire? We spend our life kind of bowing down to these little scraps of cotton. And then we think that people who bow down to idols are foolish. Rightfully so, but here we've got these idols in our life. And God's point through all this is this. We find out what is true in His Word, but no one stops to think. And so they end up getting their life in a mess. And they don't end up doing what they need to do, and they end up doing things they shouldn't do. And their life just keeps going downward and downward and downward, but they don't stop to think. And that's really the point of this lesson. Got about 3 more minutes left before we close, but I want to look at a couple more verses before we do that, and they're on this very basis. The first is found in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 19. In Jeremiah, this is the message that God gives to Jeremiah to give to the people. They've gone away from him. And he says this, "Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord God Almighty. For those who don't think about why they're in the situation that they're in, there's just going to be bitterness and evil. And they're going to be depressed. They're going to cause people around them unnecessary sorrow. And that's why God is saying to them, right in the middle of their sin, he says, consider and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord and have no awe of me. When we don't hold his word in high regard, or we hold the word of men in higher regard than we do the word of God, it causes problems. And God just wants us to think about that. Consider is what he says. The second to last verse that we want to look at is found in Luke chapter 8. And this is Jesus talking. And when it comes to thinking, it's not just thinking about what we hear. Jesus warns us to think about how we hear or how we listen. He says this in verse 17 of Luke 8. There's nothing hidden that won't be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has more will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away from him. Well, think about that. Consider carefully how you listen. The idea is who we're listening to. I want to say again, a lot of times because a preacher says it or because somebody who has a religious title says it, we often think that that has the authority of God. But without going to the Bible to compare what they're saying to the Word of God, we don't know. And so it's not important just to think about what we've heard. It's vital that we think about what we're listening to, how we listen. And if we'll do that, we'll be kept safe. The final passage is one that Mark used in the invitation on Wednesday night. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. It starts off by saying, this is what the Lord says. That ought to perk our ears up. Every time we hear something start off with, this is what the Lord says, we know we're getting good information. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. There are times we come to points in our life where it's like a crossroads. Do I keep going? Do I turn around and go back? Do I turn to the right? Do I turn to the left? It requires thought, does it not? That's the whole point behind this stand at the crossroads and look. It's a junction point. It's a hinge point for your life. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you'll find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. Well, just think about what he said. Ask where the good way is. He wants us to listen. Stand at the crossroads. He wants us to think. Take the good path. Walk in it. He wants us to do it. For those who will, you'll find rest for your souls. You'll have peace in your life. There's still going to be challenges in your life. That's what life is. It's a test. You can be faithful to God during the good times. You can be faithful to God during the bad times. Life's still going to be a test. Whether you're a Christian or not, it's going to be a test. But Christians are saved. If they remain faithful, they'll remain saved. And so God wants us to hear his word and to think about it and to do it. And for those who don't, there's going to be unnecessary sorrow. But for those who do, there's reward. So a question for you is, are you Christian? Have you heard God's word? And do you believe it? And have you confessed your belief that Jesus is the Son of God, he's Lord? If so, you need to repent of your sins to have your sins washed away in baptism. That's all it requires to become a Christian. But if you are a Christian and you've just kind of left, well, you can come back. You can do that on your own. You can pray God for forgiveness. If you'd like the prayers of the congregation, we'd like to help you with that as well. But if you need to become a Christian today and have your sins washed away, or if you need the prayers of the congregation, won't you come and let us know while we stand and sing.